looking at this whole matter. And last week we dealt first of all with Christ, the fact Christ is ascended and is enthroned at the right hand of God. And we looked at a lot of scriptures. Then we looked at the second point, the results of his ascension and enthronement. And if I remember rightly, we looked at three of those points. The first was this, the first result of Christ being ascended and enthroned at the right hand of God is his work is completed, the Holy Spirit is given, all is ours in Christ by the Holy Spirit to be received through faith. I'm not going to go over that again. We looked at a lot of scriptures. The second result is this. He is ever living to intercede for us. Now, we looked at a lot of scriptures, and I think some that we are not very familiar with. That the Lord Jesus tonight, ever since, in fact, his ascension and enthronement, has been interceding for us. His whole work is before the face of God for us, interceding. And the third glorious result of Christ's ascension and enthronement is this. We have a risen, victorious, and enthroned head to whom we are joined, who is beyond the power of the enemy to touch or defeat. Oh, that's wonderful. We are joined to a risen, victorious head who is beyond the power of the enemy to touch, let alone defeat. Praise God. That's where our Lord Jesus is. Far above all principality and power. Everything is subject to him. All authority in heaven and on earth is in his hands. And it's not that we just know this fact. We just worship a Lord who is afar off. We are joined to him organically. Spiritually, we are one spirit with the Lord. We are therefore made to sit with him in heavenly places. We are blessed with every spiritual in the heavenlies. Our God shall supply every need that we have according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, we're joined to Christ. He is made head over all things to the church. So it is a most wonderful thing in this fallen, diseased, unhappy, sinful world to know that through the grace of God alone we are joined to our Lord Jesus, who has gone through this world and has gone through death and hell, has passed into and through the hands of Satan himself, and has triumphed and gone up into glory, and is seated this night at the right hand of God. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? We're joined to him. He is our head, we are the body. And I mean, you see, a head without a body, there's no point to it. And a body without a head, there's no point to it. The fact of the matter is this, the Lord Jesus is enthroned as the guarantee that God is going to get us all there finally. That's why we've been singing these glory hymns. We'll all be there. Praise the Lord. We'll all be there. I feel like singing it again. So now this evening, we go on with the fourth of our results, the results of his ascension and enthronement. Now, we did touch this last week only. The fourth result is this, the ultimate realization of God's purpose is absolutely sure. There's no question about it. It's not as if we can put bets on whether God is going to win or not. It's not like this election. Will the Conservatives win? Will the Socialists win? Who's going to win? Well, what will you wager on? How far are you prepared to commit yourself to this election. We don't know. We hope that such and such a party will win. Or we hope such and such a party will lose. But my dear friends, there's no atmosphere like that in heaven. The angels aren't standing back saying, now then, is the devil going to win? Or is the Lord Jesus going to win? The redeemed of the Lord who've entered into the glory aren't standing there saying, oh dear, what's going to happen? Look at communism. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the other. Is the Lord going to win or isn't he going to win? No, my dear friend. The ultimate realization of God's purpose is absolutely sure. There is no question of a doubt about it. Come communism, come fascism, come Antichrist, come Satan himself. It makes not one whit of difference to the fact the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne now, tonight. And he is there waiting until his enemies become the footstool of his feet. So in this spirit we can face communism, we can face fascism, we can face the Antichrist, we can face Satan, we can face the world, we can face ourselves. We are on the winning side. There's no shadow of a doubt about it. And that's why the Lord allows the devil to go to the most extraordinary lengths with his church. He will allow it to be plowed under. He will allow it to go through a baptism of fire. He will allow it sometimes to be almost mercilessly ravished until it is hardly there. Visibly, it has ceased to exist. It is why God sometimes allows particular members of the body of Christ to go through such deep and terrible trials. Why? Because God doesn't have to fight, and he doesn't have to quibble. He is on the throne. And in the end, the realization of his purpose is absolutely sure. It's just as if God is saying to the devil, you don't think I'm going to take you on? Do your worst. Go as far as you will. I am, and the Lord Jesus Christ will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth. Well, that's a tremendous thing to get to, you know. Not just theology. You won't just get that in a Bible college. It's something we have to see with the eye of faith. It is something which once we have seen, nothing else matters very much. I mean, really and truthfully, when these other things that sometimes frighten us so much and cause us so much fear, when we see it in this light, what are they? No wonder we shall come, we shall return to Zion with laughter and singing. Of course we shall. We shall be hilarious. No other word for it. We shall be absolutely hilarious in the end. Well, there'll be no question about it. We won't have to worry up to the last moment, oh dear, is the Lord going to win? Is he going to have his way? Is he going to beat the devil? No, my dear friends, we shall come finally with hilarity and gaiety and everlasting joy upon our heads to Zion. Because God is on the throne. Well, I say this is a simply tremendous thing. The ultimate realization of God's purpose is absolutely sure. Now let's look at that. Let's ramble through the scriptures on this matter. I hope you've got a pencil and a bit of paper, because I'm giving you, not because Ron won't be able to give you enough in these coming weeks or other brothers, but I'm giving you enough to take you right through 2 or 3 months, believe me, in these last 2 studies. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. Verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Now, isn't this wonderful? Look, verse 20, now hath Christ been raised. That's the first thing. Verse 25, for he must reign till all his enemies, till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. The Lord Jesus isn't fighting in this war. He's sitting. And he's reigning until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. Now look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 2. This is quoted a lot in the New Testament. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I'm sorry, it's verse 1. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God until the Father makes his enemies his footstool. What a position of absolute victory. What a position of absolute certainty. I think it's tremendous. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, isn't this wonderful? The ultimate realization of God's purpose is absolutely sure. That's a tremendous thing. I think there's a dog that's come in and shaking himself out there. And then Matthew, now the next thing I want you to turn back, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Isn't this tremendous? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, a lot of times when we think the gates of hell are prevailing against the church, but thank God the Lord Jesus declared himself, he will build his church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They may seem to at times, but in the end, the city of God abideth. In the end, the last and final thing that comes out unscathed is God's work. The enemy breaks his back upon God's rock. So we can be full of praise for that. Then I want you to look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what I want you to get hold of tonight is this. Jesus said, I will build my church. He has ascended on high, led captivity captive, and he is giving the very gifts that are necessary to bring that church of his to the right place. All we have to do is believe. The devil will effectively paralyze everything if he can get us to not believe or disbelieve or unbelieve. If he can only get us to take up that position, well, then he can do nothing. But here it is, captivity led captive, Christ on high giving gifts. And these gifts are for the building up of this church. Then again, look at Ephesians 5, verse 27. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh my, is that the ultimate purpose of God? The church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish? My word, that's the ultimate purpose. Now let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Verse 28, listen. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Now, here we've got the purpose of God. I've said the ultimate realization of the purpose of God is absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. In every aspect of that purpose. Now, the first aspect, the central theme of that purpose is the church. And here we've got it. Jesus said, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the body, and he has ascended on high. He has led captivity captive, and he is giving gifts in order that that church may be built up and brought to its right stature. Now look at this. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else will be shaken to pieces, but what God does will be forever. I say that the ultimate realization of God's purpose concerning the church is absolutely sure. Now, I perhaps some of you say, oh, well, that's very wonderful. I'm so glad to hear about that, about the church. But what about me? What about God's purpose for me? I feel so weak, and it's all wonderful for all those saints. I look at them all. Look at them. But me, poor me, I'm not so sure. Well, now, my dear friend, I've got some wonderful scriptures for you. Listen, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Oh, the certainty of that ultimate the ultimate realization of God's purpose. John 6, verse 37. Listen to this. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. If you are a child of God, if you are saved through his grace, if you are redeemed through his precious blood, there'll be not one hair of your head that will not be raised in the last day. He will lose nothing of your redeemed person. Now, there's a lot else that will be lost. But of what you are in Christ, not one whit, even your very body is going to be raised. A new body, an incorruptible body, a body of his glory. But nevertheless, not one single bit of it will God allow to remain in this old Egypt. Not a hoof, as I said last week. Not one hoof is God going to leave in this Egypt. Oh, tremendous. My dear friend, you're precious. Very, very precious. Listen, for this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. It's a funny thing. Most people speak so much and glory so much about every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. But it's a tremendous thing, the last phrase, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, we have to put some bodies into the ground. What does it matter? God's going to raise them up. In the end, What goes into the ground may go into the ground, we may say goodbye to it. But in one sense, we're only saying, we're only saying, as they say in Germany, Auf Wiedersehen. Until we see you again, that body's coming up out of the ground. It's going to come right out. God's going to bring it up, raise it up, incorruptible. John 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all. Hallelujah. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, isn't that terrific? Now, what do you feel about the ultimate realization of God's purpose concerning you? Mean and miserable and ugly and sinful as you are, God, if he saved you, is going to raise you up at the last day. You'll not perish. You know, no one will snatch you out of his hand. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a word. God started on some of us, and he's taken an awful lot on. As someone said, a lot of us are in God's awkward squad. The Lord's taken on some very difficult people indeed. And if it wasn't the Lord, my heart would fail at times altogether. As I look at myself and as I look at some others as well, I think to myself, my, only the Lord would take them on. Only the Lord would take me on. But the Lord has taken us on, and we can be absolutely confident in this one thing, that he who has begun a good work will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, you may be so weak, you may be so failing, you may be so faithless, you may be so full of sin, but believe me, if God has started something in your life, he'll take it through to the end. Whatever happens, it'll be taken right through to the end. And then look at this, Jude, that little letter that many people forget altogether. Jude and verse 1. The last phrase, listen to it, kept for Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a beautiful phrase? I don't know what it is in the Authorized Version, but in my version it's this beautiful, kept for Jesus Christ. Isn't it lovely? You're kept for Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're kept. God is keeping you. Beautiful. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. I sometimes wonder whether I shall ever get into the presence of God and be there in exceeding joy. Do you think so? Well, it says here, he is able to keep us from falling or guard you from stumbling to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy to the only God, our Savior. That's the explanation. To the only God, the Almighty, no, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power before all time and now and forevermore. Well, that's wonderful. Now, are you still fearing? Well, 2 Timothy, I said it was a ramble, more than a Bible study. 2 Timothy 1:12. Yet I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you think the Lord Jesus is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day? Of course he is. Much better than any bank or any other kind of insurance. Oh, you commit something to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you to give him something, give it to him. If he's asking you for your life, give him your life. If he's asking you for your help, give him your help. If he's asking you for your time, give him your time. If he's asking you for your money, give him your money. If he's asking you for your house, give him your house. Give him your family. Give him your husband. Give him your wife. Give him everything. He is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. One day you'll come and you'll find your deposit has gathered interest. Heavenly interest. But if you've had it in your own hands, the Lord will just simply say to you, well, I'm very sorry you never gave it over to me. You never deposited it with me. I'm very sorry about that. But you know, if we let go of these things, we get 100-fold. I don't mean that we shall get 100 husbands or 100 wives. I do mean that we shall get 100-fold in some way or another. Yes, we shall get 100-fold in some way or another. The Lord, never will the Lord be in our debt. No one will go into heaven and say, Lord, you know, I gave up my home for you. I gave up my car to you, Lord. I gave up my money to you, Lord. I gave up my life to you, Lord. And the Lord will stand there almost shamefaced in your debt. Never. Never. If you've given anything to the Lord, he'll give it back to you one day in such a way that you will be overwhelmed that heaven had such interest rates on what is deposited with our Lord. Well, I say it's a tremendous thing again. Now turn back Romans 8. You're still bothered, are you? Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He foreordained us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Me! To be conformed to the image of his Son. He's foreordained it. Predestined. Do you believe it? There's a lot of talk about predestination. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. All the energy and power and omnipotence of God is behind this transformation, this conforming to the image of his Son. Listen, the Lord is so sure of his own power, even if you aren't, that he calls it a finished thing. Whom he foreordained, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's all done. The Lord says, I'm so sure of myself that they're all glorified. He looks down at us this evening and he looks at us all and he says, look at them all, glorified. All of them glorified. Foreordained, called, justified, and glorified. We don't feel glorified yet, do we? But in God's sight, he says, I'm so certain of myself, so certain of my power, so certain of the ultimate realization of my purpose, that as far as I'm concerned, every single one of them is not only conformed to the image of my Son, but glorified. Oh, that's wonderful. Then I'd like you to look at 2 Thessalonians 1:10. You know, the way we're going just at present, I don't think we're going to get through this study. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed. Marveled at. Oh, isn't it? Do you realize that one day you and I are going to be marveled at? People are going to stand there and they're going to marvel. Now, have you ever seen people marvel? Ever seen anyone standing outside of, for instance, the Houses of Parliament and marvel? Ever seen anyone standing in front of the Matterhorn and marvel? Ever seen anyone standing in front of some lake or some landscape and marvel? Oh, they're lost. They're almost at the point of tears. They're marveling at what they see. I remember dear old Aunt Yellow once saying to me, some years ago when we were talking, she said, you know, my boy, I don't look much. I know she was a little old wizened lady then. She said, I don't look much, my boy, but you wait. One day in glory in heaven, you'll see such a glory coming down the avenue. And you'll look and you'll say, my, my, could the Lord be so glorious? Could the Lord be so beautiful? You'll marvel and you'll marvel. And you, she said, as this glory goes by, you'll say, good gracious, it's out here. Good gracious, it's out here. Well, that's it. Marveled at. Christ marveled at in all them that believe. When we're in the glory, some of us who've not found it so difficult to get on with each other down here, we shall marvel. When we're up there, we shall marvel at one another and say, well, that can't be so-and-so. Surely. Just surely it can't be so-and-so. After all that I said about no. Just look at the glory. Just look at the nature of Christ. Just look at the beauty of Christ in them. Look at the grace that's there. Oh, we shall marvel. Marvel. Well, I say that's tremendous, actually. And then again, I want you to look at a few other things. I want you to turn back to someone else here who says, yes, but you say the ultimate realization of God's purpose is sure. Then someone says to me here, but you know, I'm afraid of dying. We don't talk so much about dying, do we, these days, as they did in the Victorian era. It was a very common topic then. And someone says, but it's still as great a fear as ever. There seems to be a conspiracy in the mid-20th century not to say too much about funerals. I mean, or burials, or deaths, or anything like that. We find other words for it. And very funeral service is all done in 10 minutes. The quicker the better. We try to forget, you see. But you know, there's no need to be afraid. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's you. You've got a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. And if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for indeed we that are in this tabernacle or tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God. Now read it again. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Jesus is on the throne, the Holy Spirit is given, the Holy Spirit is within us, and he is the earnest that we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to have another body. Some of us will be only too glad to say goodbye to this body, won't we? We won't be unhappy in the end to say goodbye. But you see, what makes us unhappy is the fact of whether we're going to say goodbye to a body we know and what we're going to get, if we're going to get anything. You see, we've got an subconscious feeling of nakedness. Death is just like that. It's unknown. It's like a nakedness to us, and we're frightened of it. There's no need to be frightened of it. We until this old clothing is taken off, we can't get the new clothing. It's as simple as that. You see, we're not like those old Chinese beggars and others in North China who in the summer get down to 2 garments, and then gradually, as the winter comes on, they put one garment on another after another on another until there's 20 garments. Hands are out like that. See? But never do they take off the last 2. Never! Never do those last garments come off. They may come right down to the 3rd or the 2nd garment, but it never comes off. And there are some of us like that. We don't like to think of taking it all off. But death is just like that. The final layer of clothing comes off in order that we may be clothed upon with something eternal and glorious. But just wait, I've got a few other scriptures here. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Is your body groaning yet? Have you got a groan within? The first fruits of the Spirit, something within is groaning, and you say, oh dear, what is it? What is it? Well, don't let it get you down. Glory in it. There's something in you that's groaning for a resurrection body. For something, for the redemption of our body. You see, you must remember this. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we are going to be saved. We've all been saved. I think so in this room anyway. We've all been saved. Hallelujah. Now we're all being saved, and we want 2 hallelujahs for that. That's tremendous. To being saved now. We're in the experience. We're really in the good of it. Now then, you must remember this, that with this so great salvation which is ours, it is yet incomplete. And it will never be complete until you and I have either died or the Lord Jesus has returned. Never! However holy you are, however great the use of God you are, however near to the Lord you get, you'll never have the fullness of your salvation. It will, although it's inexhaustible, its fullness, there will always, however far you go, there will be something incomplete. Why? Because it's the redemption of your body. Your salvation's got something to do with that old body you've got in the chair tonight, sitting here. Yes, it's not only that your spirit is saved and your soul is saved, but your body is saved. Only you've got to let go of that old body first. It's all got to be let go. You've got to say goodbye to it. And then you're going to get a new body, a redemption body. Oh, the redemption of the body. What a wonderful thing it'll be. I'll just give you another scripture. 2 Thessalonians. No, Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 21. Someone says to me, but my body, you don't know what my body's like. you listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 21. 24, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, a body like his. Oh, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. I don't care how difficult your body is, he is able to subject all things unto himself. That's how he'll do it, however impossible you may think it is. And then I want you to turn back 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means dead and alive at the coming of the Lord. We shall all be changed. Those who've been in their graves for thousands of years. Those who've been in their graves only a year or two or a month or a day or two. And those of us who've not even got into our graves, but are alive at the coming of the Lord, we shall all be changed. All of us. Not one left out. Now listen to what it says. In a moment. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I think that's a wonderful salvation. I don't know what everyone's worrying about. Death. After all, I know it's an unknown valley we have to cross, but my word, it's worth it. Wait till you're on the other side. Wait till you're on the other side. Wait till we all get our redemption bodies, our glorious resurrection bodies. My word, there'll be some stories to tell, won't there? We shall tell one another what we felt in those last few moments. We shall have a few laughs, I'm quite sure, about some of the fears we had before we finally went over. But nevertheless, we're all going to have resurrection bodies. And then I would also like to add a few other scriptures. Someone says, but what about this old creation around us? Well, I'm going to tell you that the purpose of God concerning this old creation, this natural creation, is His purpose for it, the ultimate realization of his purpose for it, is absolutely sure. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I'm running against time now. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Have you ever heard of a little child playing with a leopard? Ah, what a wonderful day. And the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall all the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Wonderful. Then chapter 65. Chapter 65. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Then he goes on, verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. My, I tell you, dear friends, there's something that we don't even understand that's coming to this old world of ours. Oh, when you go out and you see, you just have a look at natural creation. You go to the zoo and have a look at those creatures. You know, there's some terrible bondage. Some terrible bondage. The whole of the natural creation is subjected to vanity. There's no point in it, really, in one sense. It's beautiful, still has something of its original design. Still you can see something of the beauty of God's original thought and idea. His goal, his ultimate goal in it all. Yet you and I have no idea what's going to happen when the Lord finally comes back, when his purpose is ultimately realized. Listen, we've got some little idea of it in some of the Psalms. Let me just read you Psalm 96, verse 12. Listen. Let the field exult and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for he cometh. Of course, it's poetic license, but there's something there. The trees will sing. I don't mean they will actually have voices, but there will be such a rejoicing in the actual inanimate creation. The creation itself, something, will leap for joy when finally the Lord realizes his purpose. Psalm 98, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath wrought salvation for him. Then, verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy, yea, sing praises the earth. And then, verse 7 and 8, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he cometh. Well, you see, there's something tremendous in all this. We've got it again in Isaiah 55, if you look at it. And verse 12 and 13, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isn't it wonderful? And then, of course, if you turn over to Romans chapter 8, here you've got the explanation, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, that's futility, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travelleth in pain together until now. Isn't this wonderful? Well, it makes you realize how wonderful it is. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, isn't all this rather wonderful, don't you think? I say I'm fighting against time now. There is another point I would like to make as a result of the ascension and enthronement of the Lord Jesus. Now, I shan't be able to give you all these scriptures, I'm afraid. I'll just mention them rather than read them all. There is nothing he cannot do. This is a result of his ascension and enthronement. The ultimate realization of God's purpose is absolutely sure. Therefore, there is nothing he cannot do, no advance he cannot make, no intention he cannot realize, no obstacle he cannot overcome. Christ is on the throne and cannot lose. Well, there's a lot of scriptures I could give you. Revelation 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the consummation of the age, or the end of the world. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus said just before that, all authority is given unto me, but in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. And lo, I am with you all the days, all the way. All the day. All the day. Tremendous. Revelation 1 verse 17 and 18. I am the first and the last and the living one. Behold, I was dead. I became dead. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Tremendous. The keys of death and hell. How many death-locked situations, hell-locked situations there are in our midst. How many death-locked and hell-locked situations there are in this town. How many in this world, Jesus is the keys. Refuse to believe that anyone else has the keys. Jesus is the keys. He's got the master key. We'll open the lock. The devil may have locked them against us. The devil may think that he's got folk in these situations that cannot be touched. But thank God, the Lord Jesus is on the throne. All authority is his. He's gone through death. He's come out. He's on top. He's on the throne. And he's got the keys. There's not a person he can't let out. There's not a person he cannot save. There's not a situation he cannot touch. I think it's tremendous. I would also like to point you to Revelation 3 in verse 7 and 8, where it says, behold, I set before you an open door which none can shut. Jesus calls himself there. He says, I have the key of David. And then he says, behold, I set before thee an open door which no man can shut. He says, he is the one that openeth, and no one shutteth, and shutteth, and no one openeth. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we've got. There's nothing he cannot do. If he shuts the door, it's shut. If he opens the door, it's opened. And all we've got to do is be with him. When he opens a door, go through it. And when he shuts a door, don't try to go through it. It's as simple as that. A few words, you've got the whole answer to guidance. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's nothing he cannot do. I don't care how difficult you are, dear sister, or how obstreperous you are, dear brother. The Lord can do it if you'll only let him. If you'll only trust the power that worketh in you, the Lord will do it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able. It's a blasphemy to say that he's not able. To think that he can't do it in your life. The Lord is able. Dear child of God, if you don't get anything else out of this evening, get this. Jesus is on the throne and he is gloriously able. Able to do anything. There's nothing he can't do with your life, and there's nothing he can't do with your nature. Your nature may have to be hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered till finally he breaks it wide open, but he'll do it. And he'll do it abundantly, exceeding abundantly above all that you've asked or thought. When finally the Lord does it, he'll do it. But it's according to the power that worketh in us. So, dear child of God, take courage from this. And Romans 8, 31, well, you know it, we've read it. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Well, let's put it in a nutshell. Just think about it. Go away and think about it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think. Just go away and think. When the devil next comes to you and says, what about your boss? Just you say, what about my Lord? That's all. Oh, he'll be gone. When the devil comes to you and says, what about Sister So-and-so? Just you say, what about my Lord? That's all. He'll be gone. If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't say that there'll not be a lot of people who will put themselves against us. But what does it matter? It's just as if we're saying, we're not going to bother. I'm not being unkind, rather like the Nazis in the last war. You know, they said about Switzerland, they called it the backyard. When the Swiss talked about resisting, if they think, we won't even bother to go in, backyard. Rudely. No, you see, this is the point. God says, don't you think about all that. Don't even add up the statistics. Don't bother. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's all. Put God, as it were, in the scales. And you'll find that there's nothing that will outweigh him. Nothing. Pile it all in, bosses and employees and foremen and difficult people in the factory, difficult people at school, difficult people in the church. Put them all in the scales and then put God in the others, if I may so irreverently say, and you'll find nothing will outweigh God. Nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I was going to say so much more, I should have to keep it till I come back. But I'll just tell you what I'll just touch on what I was going to say. I was going to talk to you about troubles and trials. I was going to talk to you, I was going to go through Scripture, the troubles and trials. And I was going to say to you, what about Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then I was going to point you to James 1:2. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation or testing. Why? Because this trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. That you may be entire, want another. See, God just turns it all to good account. Of course you'll have tribulation. Oh yes, for Jesus himself said it. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So don't get away that it'll all be a bed of roses. But the point is this, you can look upon the joyful side of it. Instead of taking all your tribulations and weeping buckets and looking so gloomy and depressed and unhappy, you can look upon the joyful side and say, well, praise the Lord, it's working something. And it is working something. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, if an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light affliction works. Now listen, put it like this. If you don't have light affliction, you'll have nothing that can work an eternal weight of glory. You've got to have light afflictions. And if you have light afflictions, then you've got something in you that's working an eternal and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Paul was one who could speak, you know. He could have said, now look here, I can tell you something about suffering. I'll tell you something about afflictions. I'll tell you something about trials and troubles. But instead, Paul says, I don't think it's worthy. They're worthy to be talked about. Worthy to be talked about when compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Well, I think that's a way of looking at it, you know. There's much else I could tell you. I could tell you all about those
In 1 Peter it says the trial of our faith is producing something more precious than gold that perisheth. And then you think of the eternal city, precious stone and pearl and gold. How is it all produced? It's produced out of trial and trouble. How is a pearl produced? You know, by a little bit of grit in the softest, most delicate and sensitive part of the oyster. And the pearl is produced. How is gold produced? By fire and fire and fire. And how is precious stone produced? By the action of fire and other great upheavals in the bowels of the earth, in darkness. That's how they're produced. And that's how that eternal city, the New Jerusalem, is produced. Trials and troubles, my dear friend, look at them in a different way from now on. Yes, really do. I'm not just trying to be clever. Really look at them in a different way. Thank God for them. Open the door to them. Let them come. But don't come round with a smell of burning and singeing on your clothes. You know, I've had a terrible time today. It's been terrible in the office. I've had a dreadful time at home today. And, you know, come in all gloomy. Look on the bright side of it. The more trials you've got, the more glory. The more affliction, the more precious stone. The nastier the bit of grit. And the more sensitive the place it's been placed in your life, the more precious the pearl. Yes, look at it like that, and you'll start to smile. And after a while, you'll be able to count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It will. Because you'll start to see that some of these trials and afflictions and so on are blessings. Merely they're blessings in the end. Because God is counting you worthy to be given something that can produce material that's worthwhile. I was going to talk a bit about the devil's work. Yes. I was going to talk just a little bit about the devil's work. I was going to tell you a little, you know, what I was really going to say to you was this. Do you know that the most extensively used instrument in God's hand, I believe, is the devil? The most extensively used instrument for increase and blessing is the devil. You know, the devil's a far greater blessing in the long run than many preachers. He really is. No, truthfully, I know it sounds terribly funny to put it like that, but it really, really is. There's nothing, as C.T. Studd once said, there's nothing the poor devil does that God can't turn to blessing. And he added, poor devil, what's he got? But it's so true, there's nothing the devil can do that God can't turn to good account. Nothing. Nothing. It's so tremendous, the devil's work. You're frightened of the devil? Think he's all powerful? Think he's everywhere, rampant on every side? Oh, my dear friends, just you remember this. God is able to use the devil. Paul spoke of a messenger of Satan he had to live with, day in and day out, and all night. A messenger of Satan. And he said, do you know what he did to him? He said, well, in the end, he came to the place where he found God's grace was sufficient. And when he was brought low by this messenger of Satan, God became his power. Well, I mean, that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And I could go on, what about Job and the devil? Well, there you are, there's the devil. Let me have Job. Let me have Job. And the Lord said, all right, you can have Job. And the Lord used the devil to do something in Job. For all eternity. Oh, one day when we're in heaven and we're having a tea party and Job's there, he'll say to us, my dear boy, it was the most wonderful thing in the world when the devil went into the presence of God and got me. I know it was terrible at the time. But, oh, I'm so thankful for it now. You know what God did through the devil, I've got for all eternity. And if it hadn't been for the devil, in one sense, I should have been immeasurably poor for all eternity. Well, it's very true. I don't want to commend the devil, but I must say that there's nothing God can't do with the devil's work. Nothing at all. So you've got no need to be frightened. Do you know that Peter did a very foolish thing? He was presumptuous. He thought he was clever and he put his foot out, as he always did, impetuously, and he said, I will never be offended in thee. And the Lord Jesus turned around and said, look here, Peter, the devil has obtained thee by request, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, do thou establish thy brethren. Now, isn't that wonderful? What the Lord was saying to Peter was this: Satan's got you, Peter, but he can only get rid of the dross in you. What's the real, that which is the real wheat will come through. I'm letting Satan have you for a while, and he'll sift you, and the chaff will blow away, Peter. And when the devil's done his work, all that will be left will be something of myself. Then, Peter, you can start your work. Get out and establish the others. And that's what the devil does in some of our lives. We do some very silly things, and the devil says he's watched and listened, and he says, got her. Got him. And he goes to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, now then, I'd like to test so-and-so-and-so-and-so out on this. They said so-and-so. And the Lord says, very well. Do you think the Lord is letting you over into Satan's hands maliciously? Not at all. Poor devil. He doesn't know he's doing God's will in one sense. He's not all-knowing, you know. And when he gets hold of you, he thinks he's having such a game. But in fact, all he's doing is perfecting you. You're going to lose something. Well, let the devil go off with what he's obtained. Let him. I'll tell you something else. Oh, I'm sorry. We've got to finish. I'm awfully sorry, but I'll just just tell you this. There are some other scriptures I could have given you. In Jude verse 6, it speaks of angels, fallen angels, kept in bonds of darkness. Bonds? Oh, yes, bonds, that's it. Chains. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think the devil's got a chain on? The old Puritans used to say this. The devil's got a chain on. He can only go as far as God lets him. Got a chain. Drags the chain a long way sometimes. But he's still on a chain. There comes a point where he can go no further. You remember the story in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He went up through that dark valley, and then he saw two roaring lions, and all his boldness and confidence left him, and he trembled. But the Lord told him to go through. And when he went, he couldn't see. But when finally he got right up near the lions, he saw they were chained. And they roared and they sprang up and down trying to get at Christian. But he went right between them because they were chained. It's like you and I, we fear trials of the devil, but you know there's a chain on it. It can only go thus far. God says, all right, you can go that far, but you can go no further. And God can use it. Well, I did say so in many other things, but as I say, I think I'll have to end. I was going to talk about death, a bit more about death. I was going to talk about normal dying and abnormal dying. I was going to say, you know, that whether we die quite normally in bed or whether we die a martyr's death, it doesn't really matter, you know. It really doesn't matter. We're on the victory side. It doesn't matter how we die. We're on the victory side. Little things like dying don't matter at all. People put such a lot on these things. Why do you think all the martyrs went to their death so cheerfully? Why do you think they sang hymns while they were being burnt? Why do you think they did it? Do you think that somehow or other they sort of, at the last moment, they said, now we must put on a brave show? Not at all. Not at all. Those men saw something, and I'll tell you what they saw. They saw that the Lord Jesus was on the throne, and really, dying by fire, dying these other ways. I know it sounds, I'm saying it like this, my word. We may one day be called upon, for all I know, to go this way. But I do know this, God's grace is sufficient. And when the time comes, the Lord helps you to see just how stupid and little and petty it all is. The Lord's on the throne. That's what I've seen. You know, it doesn't matter if we all die martyrs' death. It doesn't matter if a bomb drops on top of us in one sense. The
The Lord's on the phone. What's the difference about being put in the ground after having died peacefully in bed and a bomb dropping on top of you? The Lord Jesus is still able to raise us all from the dust, and he will. Not one little bit of us will be left. He'll raise everything, everything. So that just don't worry, dear friends. You can go out into the world and smile at them all. You haven't got to worry. We've got a part to play in this world about with all its nuclear bombs and its wars and its misery and so on. But we have a tremendous Lord, and we've no business to be petty and small and depressed and under the weather all the time. We've got a Christ on the throne. There's nothing he cannot do. Oh, when I think of it in 1 Thessalonians 4, what does it say? It says, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, so shall we be forever with the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? And then think again this in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, where is thy sting, O death? Where is thy victory or sting, O grave? You see, God has taken the sting out of it. He there's no sting in it anymore. If we weren't saved, if we weren't children of God, death's got a terrible sting that in the final throes it plunges into us. But the sting of death has been drawn by the Lord Jesus. And for the believer, it's the gateway to life. It's an abundant entrance into the kingdom of his glory. And I did tell you I was going to say quite a lot about things to come, didn't I? Well, that'll have to wait till another study. But I was going to take you through Revelation and Daniel, and I was going to talk about possible fascism, a new kind of fascism that might come, certainly communism. I was going to say a little bit about Antichrist and what it says in the Word about Antichrist. I was going to talk about a counterfeit church which will appear, which is already appearing, at the end of this age. I was going to talk about the growth of godlessness on every side, a spirit of unbelief and mockery of the things of God. I was going to talk about all these things, trials and troubles in the world, unrest, natural catastrophes, persecution of God's own. And then I was going to tell you this, that it doesn't really matter at all. Because this is what Daniel saw. After he saw it all, so that he trembled, and he said in one place that he was sick for many days in the head after what he'd seen. The ultimate was this. He saw the Son of Man coming in glory. And he saw in another place a stone coming out of heaven which struck that great image just in the right place and brought the whole world system of centuries crashing down. One moment of time. And it says the saints shall possess the kingdom forever. And I was going to take you through a lot of scriptures on that. And then I was going to take you to Revelation. And I was going to take you to Thessalonians. And I was going to tell you about that man of sin who's going to come. And do you know what it says? Whom the Lord Jesus shall destroy at the manifestation of his coming. Do you know the very manifestation of the Lord's coming will destroy Antichrist? He'll shrivel. And then I was going to take you to Revelation, and I was going to show you in Revelation chapter 5 that the Lamb's on the throne. The Lamb slain is on the throne. That's the guarantee we'll get there. Not just the Lamb slain, as it had been slain, on the throne. And then I was going to show you those great beasts coming up out of the sea. I was going to show you all those terrible plagues, one after another, being poured out on the earth. And I was going to show you each time at the end of these terrible tribulations and plagues, what of it? Every single time you see all these plagues and tribulations, it tells you then you could see this great company singing before the throne and before the Lamb.
And then you see the beasts coming up out of the sea. And then what do you see? Then you see the Lamb upon the throne. Then you see this harlot, this counterfeit church, riding on the beast. And it just seems as if there's no hope. She looks just like the real thing. She looks just like the bride of the Lamb, but she's gilded with gold. And encrusted with precious stones and pearl. But you see, the bride, the things in her, she's made out of gold and precious stone and pearl. And I was going to show you how finally the harlot meets her end. And the last thing I was going to say, now I shall read this to you, because I think this is how we'll end tonight. In Revelation 19, we read it already. I was going to say, look at this. Just look at this. This is the end. Verse 1, hallelujah. Verse 3, hallelujah. Verse 4, amen, hallelujah. Verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When could you ask for more? That's the end. And then if you turn over the page, it says this. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where there are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I remember dear old Mr. Redpath said that was the day he was going to be there, and he was going to give him a push over the edge, which he told us. I remember when I was first saved, he was going to say hallelujah as he pushed him over the edge. And the last thing's in chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no curse any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Well now, my dear friend, how can we sum it all up? The Lord Jesus Christ is ascended and enthroned. I think we can sum it up in just a few words, one sentence. We are on the victory side. It's as simple as that. No matter what happens to you, what happens to me, what happens to us all over the world, we are on the victory side. Let them take our lives, let them take everything we've got. They can't get at our Lord. He's on the throne. And in the end, he'll have us all there with him in the throne. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto the death. That's the way through. That's how you and I can be in that final great throng at the end. And I would like to say just this. I've said so much about what the Lord Jesus has done, so much about what the Lord Jesus can be. What is our need? It's fourfold. Very simple. Fourfold. We need eyes to see him continually, faith to trust him continually, hearts to love him continually, and will to obey him continually. If the Lord can get that in us, there's nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell that can stop us going forward to ultimate victory. Nothing.
May the Lord help us.